Please turn with me now to the Word of God in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The sermon text tonight is really verse 19, but we'll be looking at that verse in its context, especially in the context of verse 18. I'll read verse 19 once again, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. I sometimes wonder, though I've never bothered to count, wondered how many times the Bible speaks one way or another of our lives as journeys. A journey from this world to the next. Perhaps one of you would make that your business to count all those times, although that would be quite a task. More often than not, the Bible presents our life as a pilgrimage. And I'm sure you can think of passages that speak in that way of our lives. But in this passage and in other passages of the Word of God, the Word suggests that our life is also a voyage. A voyage that begins with birth and ends with death. A voyage, and that I want to emphasize, a voyage that is sometimes, even often, a very difficult and stormy voyage. A voyage through dark clouds and tempest-tossed seas until finally we come to what Psalm 107 calls our desired haven. But even that haven we don't reach until we sail through that last and perhaps most difficult storm of all, the storm that blows in the face of death. That's the way I want you to think of your life this evening. But even today, thinking of our lives as a voyage, living in the age of technology, there's no ship that sails without an anchor. And you and I must not make that voyage which we call life, must not make it without an anchor either. And the Word of God assures us here in Hebrews 6, verse 19, that we have an anchor as we sail those often troubled seas and through life's storms to that final haven. An anchor for our souls. An anchor, the Word of God says, which is both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That's the subject of tonight's sermon. That anchor. An anchor for the soul. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to examine that anchor itself to see what it's like. And let me tell you right away that though this anchor is a spiritual anchor, it is as real as any anchor with which a ship ever sailed. We're going to take a look at that anchor first. Then we're going to look at our need for that anchor. Certainly the passage implies that, and so does verse 18, which speaks of a strong consolation and of fleeing for refuge to lay hold on the hope that's set before us. And then finally, as you'll notice on the bulletin, we're going to talk about the use of that anchor. I couldn't think of a better word for that third point, but the question I want to answer in that third point is really this, a question that I'm sure will come up in your own minds as we look at the Word of God in this passage. Question is this, why does it seem sometimes to me that I have no anchor? In spite of what the Word of God says here, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. Why are there, especially in times of trouble and trial, why are there those times in my life when it seems as though I'm blown every which way spiritually and am without an anchor? So those three things. So we'll look at that anchor first. And I want to emphasize the fact, I said already that this anchor was real, but I want to emphasize the fact that this anchor is not only real, but does what an anchor should do. It holds our souls safe, steady, through all life's storms and troubles. And from that point of view, of course, it's not only real, but the very best of anchors. An anchor for the soul, I think you'll agree with me, is ever so much more important than the anchor that a ship carries. From that point of view, this anchor is like any other. It holds what I might call the ship of our souls safe as we sail from this life to the next. But there are some things about this anchor that make it very different from other anchors. Three things, especially. First of all, you realize that when you look at the passage again, this anchor doesn't reach down as a ship's anchor does to the bottom of the sea. It reaches up. Reaches to heaven. We have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Verse 19 says, and which entereth into that within the veil. Wonderful, isn't it? One thing to think of having an anchor for your soul, but that I am anchored to heaven is all the more wonderful. That's one thing. But that anchor is different too, in that I suppose you could say that's part of what I just said, because that means that this anchor is already at our destination. It would be a little bit like one of our ancestors, at least if you're Dutch, immigrating from Holland to America, getting on board the ship that's going to take them across the Atlantic Ocean, and noticing that the anchor's still out, and asking the captain about that. Don't we have to take in the anchor before we sail? And receiving the answer, it's already in New York Harbor. Our anchor is already at our destination. We're anchored to the place we're going. And from that point of view, of course, this anchor is like no other anchor that has ever been made. But then too, and that's the most important of these three things, this anchor is what draws us to our destination. We have responsibilities as we make our journey, our voyage from this life to the next. We have to set our course for heaven. And you and I had better be doing that. We had not better not be steering for the things of this life and all that belongs to this world. We have to steer, if I may put it that way, heavenward. And we shouldn't veer ever from that course, though sadly we often do. We are responsible, to use the figure of a ship, for setting the sails and for taking them in when necessary. And when in the storms of life everything else fails, then I tell you, beloved, you had better get out your oar and paddle for everything that's in you. But when you get to your destination, you will have to say, it was not because I steered a straight course. It was not because I was such a good sailor that I'm here. But my anchor drew me across the seas of life and through all those storms to this, my desired haven. That's the most important thing of all about this anchor. It's called hope. In the Word of God here, but the word uses, the Bible uses that word hope in two different ways. Sometimes when it uses that word hope, it talks about our activity of hoping. You have an example of that, if I can find it quickly. In Romans 8, there the Word of God speaks of hope, but speaks of hope as an activity of ours. Romans 8, 25, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And hope in that sense is a wonderful thing. Don't get me wrong. That activity of hoping is really the same thing as assurance. When I say in my troubles and sorrows, I hope for heaven and hope for it soon, then I mean, I know beyond any doubt that when all this is over, I will be in heaven. It doesn't mean I want to go to heaven. I wish I was there now. But it means I know, even in these circumstances, that I'm on my way to heaven. That's what I've called the activity of hoping. But that's not the way the word is used in this passage. Here, in Hebrews 6, the Word of God uses that hope, that word hope, to describe what the thing that we hope for. Really not a thing, but a person. You might say, again, talking about heaven, you might say, heaven is my hope. And then you're using the word to describe what you've set your heart on. Heaven is my hope. Only here, as I said a moment ago, it's not something, but someone. And I think you know then. But the Bible is talking about when it says, we have a hope as an anchor for our souls. Our hope is Jesus Christ Himself. He's the anchor. He's the one who's already at our destination. He's the one who anchors our souls to heaven. And who is in all His finished work and in all His glory as the Son of God, the anchor of which the Word of God speaks here. And if you look again at the passage, especially now at verse 20, you'll see that. Verse 18 says that our anchor has entered into that within the veil. And then verse 20 immediately adds, whether the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's that anchor that not only keeps our souls steady through all the storms of life, who makes sure that we don't go shipwreck in all life's troubles, but He's the one too who by His almighty power as the Son of God draws us like that anchor we were talking about to our final destination. He is the anchor of which the Word of God speaks. planned. Planned, designed. In the councils of eternity. Forged in the fires of his suffering and his cross. And riveted to our souls by the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as the text says, sure and steadfast. What else? Could possibly be an anchor for our souls. Who else? If you could think of something, I'd like to hear. But there isn't anything else, is there? Nothing else sure and steadfast but the Son of God crucified and slain for the sins of his people. Risen again the third day, ascended into the presence of his heavenly Father to our destination. And the one who by the power of his Spirit irresistibly draws us to himself. Until finally that day comes when we are with him in glory. Sure and steadfast, the passage says. That's not the same thing. The word sure, and that's another reason for identifying this anchor called hope with our Savior, that word sure means that your anchor will never break. And the word steadfast means that it will never let go. And in that too, it's like no other anchor. But that has to do, of course, with the fact that this anchor, again, words fail, but that this anchor is the sovereign work of God himself. God come in the flesh. That's our anchor. Don't you ever forget that. When you sail those stormy seas, we'll talk about them in a moment. Don't you forget what the Word of God says here, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And don't you forget who that anchor is. Why do we need that anchor? I hardly have to tell you that, do I? We need that anchor because of the storms through which our voyage takes us. Most of us, if not all of us, even you children and young people have already experienced something of those storms. Doubt. Who has not? Who of God's people, when they come to the end of their life, has not been caught in that whirlpool of death and under those dark clouds. And some of God's people spend almost the whole of their spiritual life trying to weather that storm. And sometimes feel, we're going to talk about that too, as though they have no anchor. Though they do. You talk to them sometime. And when they say to you, I can't believe I'm saved, that I belong to Jesus, that I have any hope of heaven, then you say to them, well, if that's the case, then you might as well go and live as the world lives. Eat, drink, and be merry. And they will without hesitation say to you, oh, I can't do that. And that's because even in those storms of doubt, their anchor has not failed them. Fear when a loved one receives a diagnosis from the doctor of terminal cancer, or some other life-destroying disease. It's like, isn't it? It's like sailing through a spiritual storm. The world gives the names of men and women to the storms that blow across our land or our coasts. The Bible has other names for the storms through which we sail, and fear is one of them. Fear in the face of death, too. It's a rare child of God who, in the days or weeks before he dies, does not sail through stormy seas and under dark clouds. That's our need for this anchor. There are other passages in the Word of God that speak of our spiritual experiences in those terms. We sang from Psalm 42. What Psalter number was that we sang? 115? O Lord my God, overwhelmed in deep affliction, far from thy rest, to thee I lift my soul. Deep calls to deep, and storms of trouble thunder, while o'er my head the waves and billows roll. Ever felt like that? Have you? Then you know from experience why we need this anchor for our souls. Some of those storms that hardly fits the picture we're drawing this evening, but some of those storms rise from our own hearts, from inside. Doubts, fears, temptation, the struggle against temptation, Some of us know that well. Struggle against temptation can be far more difficult than sailing through the eye of a hurricane. Remembrance of past sins. What a dark way that can be. But there are other storms too that blow from outside, if I may put it that way. Troubles in the church. Some of you probably felt, as I did, during the recent schism, that you were being blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Need an anchor then, don't we? Persecution. You can see the dark clouds of that storm coming, can't you? At least if you look up once in a while, instead of being concerned only with the things and affairs of this life. You can see that there's a storm coming, as Jesus said, the like of which has never blown in the lives of God's people before, which, if it were possible, even the elect would not be able to weather. We sit here comfortable and in peace. It isn't going to be always that way. Hebrews chapter 11. Talks about some of the persecution of God's people. Hebrews 11. Verses 36 and 37. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You ready for that? Ready to lose everything? Like a ship might lose its masts and sails, even its cargo in weathering a storm. Lose everything but enough of a goat skin to cover your nakedness? You ready for that? How will you weather that storm? Without an anchor, without saying to yourself what the Word of God says here, we have an anchor. That's our need, very briefly, and all of us can add to that the stories of the storms through which we and our families have sailed. But that's our need for the anchor of which the Word of God speaks here. And it talks about our souls Exactly because in such times, it's our souls that are affected most of all. Our souls have to do, that's putting it way too simply, but our souls have to do with our emotions, our feelings, all of that. Doubt, fear, discouragement. When there's troubles in the church, bitterness, which the Word of God says is like a root springing up that's going to trouble you. Anger against those who've harmed us in some way. All those things have to do with the soul. And as Hebrews indicates when it talks about bitterness, there are dangers to the soul. Someone said of bitterness that it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. But that's only tonight by way of saying that you are the one who, allowing bitterness to grow in your heart, suffers from it. They do damage to the soul, and if it were not for our anchor, our souls would go shipwrecked. Quickly, shipwreck in that whirlpool of doubt, or on the rocks of discouragement and doubt and bitterness and sinful anger and all of the rest, and almost do sometimes. I tell you, we come that close, except for our anchor. And all those things to the destruction of our souls. And so we need this anchor. You have that anchor, don't you? I don't know what you're going through, what storms are part of your life. But if you don't see the need for that anchor tonight, you will. I assure you, you will. There is no voyage to heaven that is without those stormy seas and dark skies, except perhaps the voyage of a child who dies as soon as it's born. But for the rest of us, that voyage is difficult beyond belief, and for some, more difficult than most of us can even imagine. The text says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Can you put I in place of we? Can you? But that brings us to that last part of the sermon. That last point of the sermon. All of what I've said this evening is going to make some of you say, why does it seem now? And the troubles that I'm going through, that I have no anchor. Fair question, isn't it? Is it because, as some say, when they interpret this verse, as some say, that while that anchor is anchored in heaven, sure and steadfast, that it's our business on the other end of that anchor to make sure we're holding on to it? How's that sound? You know what that is? That is utter nonsense. No way can that anchor depend on me. Think of a ship and its anchor. Does the security that that anchor provides depend on the sailors and on their ability to hold on to their end of the anchor? They can't even lift one link of the chain that's part of that anchor. And how, what utter folly then to say that the problem when we feel that we're without an anchor is that we've let go of it. But what then? Here's why I wanted you to look at the context too. If you go back to Hebrews 6, to the verse 18, the verse before our text, explains it. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, God Himself is really the strength of that anchor. God unchangeable. God who cannot lie. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was manifest in the flesh when our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The only way I could think of to explain that to you is to say, it's like sailing through a terrible storm that threatens to overwhelm the ship you're on. And it seems as though there's no hope of ever getting through that storm. And many of life's storms are like that, aren't they? When will it end? And you wonder, if the anchor is holding because that's all that's left, and you stagger, maybe crawl to the front of the ship, not because You think you have to hang on to that anchor and make sure that it holds? Who would ever think that in everyday life? But you crawl to the front of the ship and you put your hand on that anchor, on the chain that's part of that anchor. You feel its strength and feel that it is holding. That's kind of what the Word of God is talking about in verse 18, when it talks about laying hold of our hope. We do that through faith and by prayer. And with this, we put our hand, if you will, on that anchor and find that it is sure and steadfast when nothing else in all the world is sure anymore. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is before us. You open this, and it's like putting your hand on an anchor which is sure and steadfast, because in it you find who that anchor is in all his glory as the Son of God, and as the one who by his suffering and death paid for your sin. So whatever it is, my dear fellow believers, whatever storms you're sailing through, whatever dark skies threaten, remember the Word of God here in Hebrews 6, which hope we have as an anchor for our souls. Even when our assurance fails, when it seems as though we have no anchor, our anchor holds within the veil and draws us irresistibly and powerfully to our destination, to what Psalm 107 calls our desired haven. And though to reach that haven we have to sail through that last storm and under those last dark clouds, the anchor that God has given us in giving us His Son will not fail our souls even then. You believe that, don't you? I trust you do. Amen. Heavenly Father, use the word this evening to comfort, to reassure, to help, to bless, to give us peace. Use that word for Thy glory and for the honor of Thy beloved Son, who is now and until we reach our haven, that anchor called hope. Forgive the sins we have committed in speaking of these things. So ashamed, Father, that we do not speak better of them. Do not hear as we should. But But we trust thy blessing nevertheless. And for Jesus' sake, amen.